Well, good morning. I know we just prayed. I'm Andrew, by the way, if I have not met you, one of the pastors here. So thankful that you're here today. I know we just prayed, but I don't know about you, but my life has kind of been doing this, even today, this week. And so I just want to pause another moment and just spend another minute just in prayer. If this is just for me, then that's fine. But I would invite you just for a moment before the Lord. Well, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are God and you are good. And Lord, even you know all of the details of me personally, my week, the whirlwind, even of this morning and of my life. And I know that's not unique to me. And so I pray like Pastor Aubrey just prayed a few moments ago that this morning as we are in your presence, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us, that we would be so aware of that, that today is not just another 30 minutes of a message, but that today is an opportunity for transformation in our lives, that we would be in a position of saying yes to you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be with me this morning, that my words would be your words from your heart, and that you would be with all of us, that you would help us to take a step of obedience today as we hear even maybe some convicting things, some hard things. As Pastor Sheldon said last week on the video, some of those hammers are coming this morning. I pray that we would say yes to you. And so we put this time in your hands. We thank you that you are moving in our midst. We love you, Jesus. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, like I said, I'm so glad that you're here. Last week, we were not here, so hopefully you got to watch that video of kind of a podcast-type conversation for week one of our Faith That Works series that Pastor Joel kicked us off on. Just a quick note, if you didn't know, we do have a podcast every single week after the message happens Sunday morning. Whoever preached or somebody adjacent to that has a conversation about the message, digging in a little bit deeper. So we would love for you to check that out on our YouTube. Those come out Tuesday, Wednesday, somewhere during the week. So that is always happening. But we are in week number two of Faith That Works. And if you saw the awesome little transition screen there that Shane made for us, we are talking about hearing and doing. Hearing and doing is the second part as we dig into James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. So over the course of these next weeks together, we are preaching straight through the book of James. And this week, today, we are on verses 19 to 27. And I know the overall title is Hearing and Doing. That's kind of the theme for today. But if you're taking notes, the title of my message is, What Are You Doing? And maybe that's a question. I mean, you can ask that question in a lot of different ways and a lot of different tones. Like, you're on a phone call, like, hey, what are you doing? Or, like, when your two-year-old or beautiful daughter, Emery, was two, and you come out of your room and you see that she's just using literal marker on the walls. It's like, what are you doing? Or maybe when I'm on the golf course and I can't hit a shot anywhere, like, dude, what are you doing? Right? Like, there's so many different tones. Another one of these happened with, again, our beautiful daughter, Emery. This was more recent. She is so sweet and so sassy, like 4 and a half, something happens. I don't know. Although a lot of our parents are in the marriage class right now, they'll be amening more second service. I'm not saying there's no parents here. But many of you can relate. Just recently, our kids, they were like in the living room together, and our son Judah's 6 and a half. And we both saw this happen, my beautiful wife Sam. And like Emery took Judah by the back of his hoodie and like, whoo, whoo, bang, like it was WWE onto the couch. It's like, what are you doing? Like, what is going on? So I don't know if you have any of those moments in your life. But this morning, I'm going to be asking you a lot of questions as we go through these verses. The first one is, what are you doing? But as that's kind of the theme of what James is asking us throughout these verses. And this whole first chapter really is kind of an appetizer to where we're going to go in the weeks to come about things that we'll dig into even more. But in my week of preparing, really I've been preparing for this for a while, but this last week reading some commentaries and some things, I found this that I thought was really interesting about the book of James, about this passage specifically up through verse 27. And it said this from the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary. It said, readers who respond to James chapter 1, 2 through 27 should experience some real difficulty, for James is so uncompromising and forcing a choice where most people would prefer a compromise. James forces a choice where most people would prefer a compromise. And then it went on further and it said, James is calling us to ask, do we really believe this? Is this the understanding of reality to which we are committed? Do we really believe what the Bible says? Are we really gonna live this thing out? And so today, my big idea for you that we'll hit again at the end is this, because we're gonna talk about a lot of different things. But my big idea is this: behavior modification does not replace surrender. Behavior modification does not replace surrender. We will land there today, but I'm just setting it up for us. So James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. I'm going to read this straight through from the New Living Translation. It says this: understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, like Pastor Aubrey just prayed. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Remember, I did not write this. I am reading the Bible. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all of the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Man, I'm excited to preach this today. Verse 22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you even look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious, if you claim to be a Christian, is the prevailing term we'll use for that word today, but you don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion, your Christianity is worthless. Verse 27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and the widows and their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. My first question for you for these first two verses is, angry much? Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. This is 19 and 20. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I told you I'm asking a lot of questions today. I'm going to keep going. Why is it, even for me, I'm not saying this is not for me, why is it so often that our immediate reaction is to prove that I'm right, everybody else is wrong, and there's no other way to see it? Why have we convinced ourselves that we deserve to be mean, angry, or straight up cruel to others? Pastor Nate made a little flippant joke about it, about the mean people in church. We all experienced those growing up around the church. But God does not call us to be mean Christians. Those two words are not synonymous. They do not go together. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. When was the last time that you were slow to speak? I want you to catch this. When was the last time that you were slow to speak so that you could respond in love instead of reacting in emotion? And I'm not saying our emotions are always bad, but sometimes in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the argument, Pastor Aubrey just prayed this again, maybe in a talk with your spouse together, maybe something just comes out in your emotion and you say something, you're like, oh, I wish I could take that back. When was the last time you were quick to listen, slow to speak, so that you could respond in love instead of reacting in emotion? When we look at Jesus, this is what he did. This is what he modeled for us. There are so many examples all throughout the course of the New Testament Gospels about Jesus being slow to speak. He listened, he asked questions, and then he would respond. Even in this scenario that just coming to mind now, the woman that was found in sin and all these religious leaders are around her, and he takes the situation and he says, go and sin no more to this lady. And then he looks at the religious leaders who are around and said, you that is without sin, cast the first stone. He didn't just say, all of you are sinners. He said, you that is without sin, cast the first stone, responding in love. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Why are we so angry when we have the hope of the world, when we have this hope of Jesus? If you said yes to Jesus, we don't have time to be angry. We are called to love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's where James lands this in verse 27. So my first question, angry much? My second question, this is not just a three-pointer today, so make a lot of bullet points if you are taking notes. James just keeps going. Question number two, what filth and evil are you allowing? You can't say those words from the pulpit, Pastor Andrew. I don't think we've been saying these words enough from the pulpit. I think we have lulled ourselves as the church, big C, the church, into this thing where it's just like we don't ever actually deal with the reality of our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And yes, we have hope because of Jesus. We'll get there today too. But we have to stop acting like our sin is no big deal. The Bible is abundantly clear about this. Sin separates us from God. Verse 21 from the New Living. I'm going to read this from four different translations. So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. From the New International. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept, palms up, the word planted in you, which can save you. From the NRSV, therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness and welcome with meekness, the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. From the Message, this is more of a paraphrase translation, but I love this imagery. So throw away the spoiled virtue and the cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word. What a beautiful image. Making a salvation garden of your life. The language is very clear. If we go back to the original language, the Greek that this was written in, this word for filth literally translates to dirt. This word for evil or wickedness or cancerous evil that we talked about literally means worthless, depraved, injurious, rotten, inwardly foul, or this one, malice flowing from a morally rotten character. Well, that couldn't describe me, Pastor Andrew. It was no big deal. It's just this one little thing. James is saying, Jesus is saying to us today, get rid of all of it. None of it can stay. We can't tiptoe around sin. Sin is sin. We can't justify it. We can't act like it's not evil and malicious and horrible and cancerous to our lives. The longer it stays in us, the more it takes over. I remember Kim Friend came and shared about Celebrate Recovery to our staff, and it stuck with me. She said, you are as sick as your secrets. The longer we keep our sin a secret, the more sick we get. Get rid of all of it. So I would ask you this morning, what are the things that have crept into your life or to your eyes or to your ears, or maybe in the past you would have said, man, that was totally unacceptable, but today in 2026, it's not that bad. It's just part of the world. It just popped up on my Netflix. It just scrolled on my Instagram. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil. The second part of this verse talks about planting God's word. This implanted, engrafted is another word that's used for this in another translation. So what is this word that God has planted in our hearts? Something I'm so passionate about is trying to help us see how the Bible, it all connects together. Old Testament, New Testament, everything. It's so tied together. It all points to Jesus. But I found this in Jeremiah 31. This is verses 31 to 34. When we're thinking about what is this engrafted word in our hearts. Jeremiah 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors. We're going all the way back to Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he's talking about. When I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land, that is the promise of going to the new land. This is Moses and Aaron. They broke the covenant, even though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put these instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. This word that's planted in our hearts that Jeremiah was talking about in prophecy, this word, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was God in the beginning. Jesus is the Word. I preached this last year. He's the only one. Jesus is the implanted Word in our hearts, the gospel of Jesus. The law was in the past. These promises from the past, this old covenant is what Jeremiah was pointing to, saying this is how it used to be, but this is what is coming. And what was coming was Jesus coming, dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be set free from the evil, the wickedness, the dirt, the filth of our lives. And on top of that, implanted in our hearts, when we say yes to Jesus, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. The God who is with us, not just Emmanuel, Jesus who came and ascended to heaven after the grave being rose again, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. He is with us continually. We're keeping moving. Verses 22 to 25. Are you listening and obeying? That's the question I wrote for this section. Are you listening and obeying? Verse 22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. Why are you even here, is what James is saying. When he wrote this out to the Christians that were being spread out after Jesus, this isn't just about appearances. And when James wrote this, he's writing this within a context of these religious people. This word religion is going to come up more and more here towards the end of this. But the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones who ultimately sent Jesus to the cross, James is saying this isn't just about looking like a Christian. This isn't just about doing all of the law. This isn't just about keeping yourself and doing all of these very specific things so that you make sure that you're perfect by yourself. James is saying this isn't about religion. This is about Jesus. Come on. I heard that. Thank you. Don't get me started. Like, I don't understand if, I don't know if we're getting this. Like, we can't, I prayed this when I started here just a moment ago. Like, we can keep coming to church and singing worship songs together. All of it is worship, but we can sing these songs. We can have a time of prayer. We can hear a message. We can go right back out those doors, and nothing can change in our lives if that's what we are choosing. And Jesus is trying to say to us through the book of James, there's something so much better, this fully surrendered, God-driven life. We don't have to just keep living in this cycle of shame and sin and guilt and shame and sin and guilt. James is saying you can get rid of all of this. He's like, but it's pointless if you're sitting here in church this morning or you're watching online and you hear the truth of God's word and you do nothing about it. What are you doing? Come on, Carolyn. What are you doing? Honestly. Like, why are we doing any of this? I ask people this question all the time if they're upset about something that happened or they didn't like this worship song. I'm like, what's the purpose of the church? What are we even doing if that's all that it is about? This is about Jesus and freedom and whole life surrender. And you have that opportunity today, now, right here. Because he says, otherwise it's like looking in the mirror. And I don't know if you, when you look in the mirror, but I don't always love what I see when I look in the mirror. Like, I need a haircut really bad, but it just won't stop snowing and I won't keep being home to be able to go. But it's like looking in the mirror, you're like, oh, I need to fix that. But you have that, oh, I need to fix that. And then you just walk away and you do nothing about it. That's what James is saying we can fall into. God can reveal something in our lives. Jesus can convict us of something. We can see it right in our face. And yet we still so often choose to be like, I'll deal with that later. I'll get back to that later. Turning away from it. Don't just listen. Obey. It says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. This perfect law, Jesus is the one that perfected the law of the Old Testament. There's more to this that I can't totally unpack right here, but it is so much about the Old Testament and so much about Jesus at the same time. James is very clear about that. But when we look to the perfection of the law, when we look to Jesus, and we do what it says, we do what he's calling us to do, then God will bless us. This is something we talk to our kids about all the time. Every time we correct our kids, I always tell them, the reason we have this conversation is because I'm trying to help you learn and grow. And the thing that we need to do walking out of this conversation is we need to listen and obey. We need to listen and obey. It's so biblical. It's what James was calling us to. I found this on Bible Hub. If you've never used BibleHub.com, write it down in your phone right now because it is so helpful for digging in the Word. BibleHub.com, it's free. But I found this in there this week about this. Our sins are the spots that the law discovers. Christ's blood is the cleanser that the gospel brings. But it is pointless to hear God's word and look into the gospel glass and go away and forget our spots instead of allowing Jesus to wash them off. In doing so, we forget our remedy instead of applying it. This is a choice. Number five. Do you need to watch your mouth? James 1:26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. This word religion is talking about the life of worship, and that would translate today to saying, hey, I belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. Again, James is like, what are you doing? What things are you saying or what conversations are you participating in that don't represent Jesus? Maybe this question, what tone are you using in your conversations? What words are you speaking to your family, your coworkers, your waiter at lunch? I would ask you this, are you speaking life or are you speaking death? Proverbs 18, verse 13. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. I'm sure you've never done that before, but I have done that before. Proverbs 18, 21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Careful now. No names, please. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 4. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. And catch this, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. It's just a joke I saw on Instagram. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. James 3, something we'll get to in a few weeks, verses 2 through 6. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is on fire by hell itself. Again, I'm reading the Bible here. This is James. James is hardcore, so hold on for these next few weeks. But are you speaking life or are you speaking death? Do you need to watch your mouth? I'm sure Judah would be like, I can see it, Dad, right? Not literally, but yeah, literally. Sometimes your mouth comes out through your fingers on a keyboard too. I'm just saying. Next question. I got two more, then we'll land. Are we okay? Bryson came out early, but I really am happy that he did. Verse 27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and the widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. The question I wrote for this is, what is true religion? This is true religion. And again, remember this word for religion that I'm translating for us today is this is what the true walk with Jesus is all about. And again, when James was writing this, he's writing it in that context. It's like, this is not just about appearances. This is not just about making yourself clean by yourself. This is not just about cleaning yourself up before you come to Jesus. He says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of the Father means caring for the orphans and the widows and their distress. And yes, that can mean that specifically, orphans and widows, but really what James is talking about is this idea about loving your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and greatest commandment. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus says, and this is equal, love your neighbor as yourself. James is saying in a different way, it's not just about you. Who are the people around you that you can serve and love and pour your life out for? Hold tightly to what is good. That's what it says in Romans 12, verse 9 through 10. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. I don't think you can really love somebody if you have a bad tone in a conversation, you've been talking behind their back. other examples from today. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. How different would our 2026 world look if we, as the church, as God's people, started doing this? If we set the tone for really loving people. And the way Jesus really loved them was without stipulations. He was spit on in his face, torn up before he even went to the cross. And yet he still willingly went through all of it. Didn't try to defend himself once. And I'm not saying we just roll over and let people take advantage of us. I'm just saying, when was the last time that you were slow to speak so that you could respond in love instead of reacting in the heat of a moment? The end of verse 27 says, and refusing, this is fighting language, refusing to let the world corrupt you. What do you need to refuse today? I want to invite you to stand. I read this at the beginning, but I want to read it again from that commentary. James is calling us to ask, do we really believe this? Is this the understanding of reality to which we are committed? It's a choice that you can only make for yourself. I cannot make this choice for you. You can continue to choose to live in fantasy land of sin is no big deal. I'll take care of it later. Or you can choose today to say yes to a life of surrender and obedience and repentance and turning away from your sin. And you might say, okay, Pastor Angel, well, I'm going to go down through your list and I'm going to check, check, check. I didn't cuss this week. I didn't watch that video again this week. I didn't tell any bad jokes. I had a better tone with my spouse. I did all the things right on the list. And I want to remind you of my big idea. Behavior modification does not replace surrender. We can keep going one by one and the Lord will keep convicting us one by one. Hey, you need to give that up. You need to stop watching that. You need to stop going to that place. We can keep saying yes. But what the Lord wants from us ultimately is this whole life surrender. We call it the ultimate yes. Palms up. Jesus, I'm tired of doing these things one by one. Just take it all. And Jesus is very clear as we look into the book of Revelation, as John is telling this prophecy, this vision that he had in these letters that he saw Jesus write into these churches. When Jesus is writing this letter to the church of Laodicea, which it says in the commentary, the worst one. This is what Jesus says. Revelation 3, 15 to 16. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This image of hot is fervently on fire, passionately in love with Jesus, going after him wholeheartedly. The cold means being completely lost, having never heard the gospel before. Those are the things that Jesus is contrasting. He's saying either be hot or be cold because there is no in between. We cannot just be lukewarm, acting like this stuff is no big deal anymore. Take the blinders off. Let Jesus take the blinders off. He's inviting you into obedience and relationship and blessing. I wrote this. I said, today I'm trying to help us understand that Jesus is not just interested in your behavior modification. He has a deep desire for all of us to say yes to his life-transforming power. We don't have to stay the same. We don't have to keep cycling. We can live in freedom now, today. So they're going to sing this song after I pray here in a minute. And maybe one of those questions, you're like, oh, yeah, that one. I need to let that go. I don't know how the Lord is speaking to you this morning. I don't know which one of these haymakers from the word hits you today, but I do know that the Holy Spirit speaks to us individually. Maybe you just need to say yes to Jesus today. Say, Jesus, I've been trying to do this life on my own. I've been struggling and cycling for so long. I'm so sick of myself and my sin. Jesus, I want to say yes to you today. You can do that today. Maybe you've been acting like sin is no big deal. I'm telling you today, it is filth, it is dirt, it is malice. We have to get rid of it. I want to invite you to come and kneel and say, Jesus, I'm turning away from this sin for good. I'm fully saying yes to you. And if you want to come this morning, you can come and kneel by yourself. When we wrap up in a little bit, there's prayer team members that would love to pray with you, but this is a moment for you to be with Jesus, to be real. Let's just be real so that this morning is not just another time of looking in the gospel glass, seeing what is wrong, and walking the other direction. I invite you to surrender today. Just say yes, whatever that means for you.